There are many today who claim that God is a delusion, that science has buried God, and that the world is better off without him. In 1971, the Beatles star John Lennon, apparently closing his eyes to the atheist regimes of his day, invited us to imagine a world with no heaven, no hell, no countries, no possessions, nothing to kill or die for, and no religion. This dream persists in many parts of the world, but it does so not on the basis of evidence, but because people are ignorant of what the world would really be like and what countless numbers of people's lives would be like if God really was just a delusion and if Jesus had never been born. Indeed, I find it interesting, in recent years, I call him the world's most famous atheist, Richard Dawkins, went on record in an interview with the British newspaper, The Times, to say that he now fears that the removal of religion would be a bad idea for society because it would give people, he said, a license to do really bad things. Imagine. Which is, in fact, what we witnessed in the 20th century, and trying to live without God in the 21st isn't faring any better. Of course, there is much evil that has been done and is still being done in the name of God. But even history tells us that the life and teaching of Jesus remains the best hope and model for us and for our world. This is especially the case when we consider the impact Jesus has had on history and what life was like before he came and what it would still be like if Jesus had never come. Which is why some of you may recall, Dave, this sounds like a series you started 2024 with. It is. And it is one I'm just coming back to in part. And we explored earlier in the year what impact Jesus and his followers had in our world in a variety of areas of life. You see, Jesus claimed that in him the kingdom of God was breaking into the world, transforming lives in ways that people had only dreamed of before. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 13, verses 31 to 33, Jesus described the kingdom of heaven to his listeners using two very simple but powerful and transformative parables. Parables are basically, as one writer said, simple stories drawn from everyday life with a spiritual lesson. The parables in this case were the parables of the mustard seed and of yeast or leaven. And let's read those. Matthew chapter 13. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree so that the birds come and perch in its branches. He told them still another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into about 60 pounds or 3 10-kilogram bags of flour, okay, until it worked its way through all the dough. I was thinking when we were singing the song, O Little Town of Bethlehem, how silently the wondrous gift is given. And as Justin shared in his testimony with us, how silently that wondrous seed, that leaven, was planted into his life by the Spirit of God as he opened his life up. Now, these parables that Jesus told certainly apply to Christ's widespread public and personal impact in the lives of those in whom his message and his Spirit have taken root. You know, long ago already, the prophet Isaiah foretold how the Messiah, God's hero, would come. But he would grow up like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground, totally unpromising conditions. And yet, Isaiah went on to say, and yet he will have an extraordinary influence. And interestingly, most of Jesus' early followers had very humble origins like him. And yet, as the church grew, it began to permeate the lives and societies in which it took root, producing more good for people than any other movement in history. You've heard the old saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do, right? But I, for one, am so thankful that when the early Christians arrived in Rome in that first century, they did not do as the Romans did. Indeed, Dionysius, an Athenian judge who later became a Christian, in fact a bishop in the third century, described how people treated those who were suffering during a huge Alexandrian plague that came to the city in approximately 250 AD. He said they thrust aside anyone who began to be sick and kept aloof from even the dearest friends and cast the sufferers out upon the public roads half dead and left them unburied and treated them with utter contempt when they died. One might be tempted to believe that his remarks reflected a Christian bias. But Thucydides, the Greek historian from the time, agreed this was the typical response of the Romans. And the Roman Emperor Julian, nearly a century later, lamented how the Romans often fled in fear and left the sick to die without care. They fled not only out of fear, but also because the Romans saw helping a sick person as a sign of human weakness. There was a society built basically on the mindset of the survival of the fittest. But Christians, in light of what Jesus taught and modeled, believed that they were not only serving the sick when they reached out to help them, but Christ himself. See, Jesus himself had told another parable in Matthew 25, parable of the sheep and goats, and basically, where people would be helping those who were poor and downcast without realizing that they were ultimately helping to serve Christ. And they believed it. And they believed that Jesus' mercy and compassion for all people provided the driving force behind early Christian medical care and the establishment of hospitals that took place when Christians were no longer a persecuted minority, but in the 4th and 5th century. As Alvin Schmidt notes in his wonderful book, How Christianity Changed the World, he said, it changed a world in which the sick were once largely left to fend for themselves, to one in which they were now given humanitarian medical care, a practice not previously known. Christ's parable of the Good Samaritan had become much more than merely an interesting story. It had become a way to live. Unlike the Romans, the Christians did not hold human life to be cheap and expendable. It was to be honored and protected at all costs, regardless of its form or quality. And by doing so, they countered many depravities that depreciated human life in that time. If we had time, and if I had more voice, we could explore some of the many positive contributions Christ and his followers have had throughout the centuries. Hospitals. The Greco-Roman era had what Alvin Schmidt describes as a colossal void with respect to care for the sick and dying. Little known is when the church came into prominence under the emperor. In 325, they held their first gathering of the church, a Council of Nicaea, in which a famous statement, a theological statement, they believe, yes, we believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But what most people don't realize is they also made another big declaration. And they said, in every place where there is a cathedral, there needs to be a hospice or a hospital, a place to care for people. Universities, they began in the Middle Ages, and most of the greatest world's universities were started by Christians for Christian purposes. A literacy and education for all. It was the Emperor Charlemagne that hired Alcuin the end of the 8th century to provide as much education for the people of the Holy Roman Empire as he could. Codifying, that is, organizing languages and setting them to writing, We could go, I mean, there's much as impact has happened. The abolition of slavery in ancient times and in more modern times. Compassion and charity. You know that we have something called a Good Samaritan law. Wonder where we got that idea from, right? Reaching out if somebody is in plight and in need to be able to help them. Modern science is not the enemy. Many people don't realize that many of the pioneers of modern science were deeply devoted Christians. And in fact, many still are today. To this list could be added, I think, the greatest gift of all, eternal life. That Jesus came to bring all people who put their faith and trust in him as their Savior and Lord. As Pastor Andy Steiger noted in his recent book, Reclaimed, he said, in Jesus we find not only that humans are unique, valuable, and bearers of rights and responsibilities, but also that our dehumanizing tendencies, our worst inclinations towards inhumanity, can be redeemed and restored. Jesus enables us to be fully human. And it's in him that we rediscover the kind of relationships and society for which so many people today are longing. Because of what Jesus did, his birth, his life and teachings, his sacrificial death for us on the cross, and his victory over death, we have true hope in this life and in the life to come. I want to invite you to respond to him today. Allow him to come into your life like Justin did. Say, you know what? I believe, Jesus, you are who you said you are. And you came to do what you said you would do. And I see evidence not only, you know, in the changed lives of others, and I want to experience that in my own life. And maybe you've made that commitment before, and maybe the opportunity for you is to allow his empowering presence and influence, leaven-like influence, to work through your life more and more so that others too will know why Jesus came. I want to invite the worship team up, and as they're coming, let's pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, we thank you that you did come. We thank you that you did not consider equality with God something to be used to your own advantage, but that you emptied yourself. How silently this wondrous gift was given so that everyone would know that they could approach God. You are not some tyrant or bully or policeman watching for people to fall out of line and disciplining them. Lord, you came to show us that you are a wonderful parent who loves your children so deeply. And we, in our rebellion, think we can do it ourselves. And we've made such a mess of the world when we do in our lives. We thank you that you continue to come with that invitation to open up our lives to you, to allow you to come in with your presence, to permeate our lives, to change our very mindset, to free us from sins and addictions, and to change our very orientation of our lives from being self-centered to being other-centered, to serving you in the freedom and joy that you give. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. That is good news. When I was reflecting just what difference has Jesus made this past year, it was a helpful reflection, and I was really thought of two dear friends who passed away this past year. Many of you know Lisa Stephen, passed away very suddenly from cancer in June, and most recently in December, Arnie Wurmlinger. And both of them had testimonies of how Jesus utterly changed their lives. And midstream in their in the course of their lives. And so it's good to see Jesus is still doing that today. And now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.